If you have a Bible, why don't you turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to gather around God's Word now together. So it's Matthew chapter 6 where I'm going to be reading from. The words will be on the screen as well, but as always, I encourage you to have your Bible open in front of you where you can just follow along with us and perhaps refer back to the text from time to time as we explore this together. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." It's God's word to us this morning. So it was Sunday evening a couple of weeks ago when I sat down here at the front, just round about where Joy is sitting. After we had gathered together for the prayer evening, we had sung and we had listened to God's word, and I took a seat here in the front, and I was in a word, I was tired. You know, just tired. It had been a long day by the time I got to that point. A long and busy day preaching at both services, lots of great conversations with people, lots of opportunity to pray with people, which is always fantastic. Been serving at the newcomers' lunch, which was just brilliant. Thank you again to all the newcomers who came to that. It was awesome to spend time with you and get to know you and that sort of thing. And then gone home and then come back, and it was, you know, just one of those full days. And I sat here, and as I sat down, I almost had this kind of tangible experience of my soul catching up with me. Almost as if my soul was like, why are you moving so fast? You know, why are you in such a hurry? You know, why are you just keep going, going, going? I just need to catch up. And I remember sitting there and thinking to myself, as I just felt, you know, sitting in the presence of God with my brothers and sisters praying, and it was as if I felt cool water going over my spirit, refreshing me again. And I began to think about the gift that prayer is. It's just this amazing gift that we're given. And so many times in the last 2 weeks, I've thought back to that moment, sort of sitting here in the front, and I've thought about Jesus going off to the quiet place in order to spend time with his Father in the context of busy ministry. I've thought about Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus in a context where she shouldn't have been sitting at the feet of Jesus and being told that she's chosen the better thing. I thought about the disciples returning mission-weary and worn to Jesus, and he says to them, "Come away with me by yourselves. Let's go to a quiet place and let's go and get some rest." I thought about the invitation that Jesus gives us in Matthew's gospel later on, where he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I thought about the incredible invitation that prayer is to the believer, prayer to rest, a prayer for peace, a prayer to come and abide, a prayer to abide which will lead to pruning, and pruning which will then lead to greater fruitfulness. I thought of this magnificent gift that it is. And then I've thought how often we need to come back to the place of prayer in order to reorder our lives around prayer. Note what I said there. Not to reorder our lives so that we can squeeze prayer into it somewhere, but to reorder our lives around prayer. It means to put prayer at the center of everything that we do. We're saying that this is first, and of first importance is abiding with Christ, and then I'm going to fit everything else around this. It's going to find its place and context around the life of prayer. In our series, this laying a foundation for ourselves from which to embark in the rest of the year, we've looked at the importance of remembering in Psalm 105. Remember what God has done so that we have confidence for the future. We've looked at rejoicing, the rejoicing that flows out of Scripture. When we listen attentively to God's Word, it leads to repentance, it leads to finding Jesus as Savior, it leads to peace, joy, and strength in the Holy Spirit. We've looked at the importance of refocusing our attention upon the supremacy of Jesus so that He is our number one treasure and delight. And this morning we look at the need for us to reorder our lives around prayer. Not reorder our lives so we can fit prayer in, but to reorder our lives around prayer and around our relationship with Jesus. Because that's what this passage is all about, I think. You know, if you get right down to the nuts and bolts of it and everything, I think that's what this passage is about. If I had to try and summarize the passage or the main idea into a simple sentence, and you might want to write this down because if you miss everything else I say, I need you to get this, all right? The simple idea and thought of this passage is this. Prayer is about relationship whose greatest reward is relationship. All right? Prayer is about relationship whose greatest reward is relationship. That's what I want us to get this morning. I think that's what Matthew wants us to get in this passage this morning. I think that's what Jesus is trying to get across to the disciples and the people that are listening to him. He wants to say to them, listen, prayer is about relationship whose greatest gift is relationship. It's a gift. It's a gift, an invitation to rest. It's a gift, an invitation to peace. I mean, notice the language in this passage. Jesus is not saying to those that are listening to him, you better pray more. Oh my goodness, if you don't pray more, I'm coming to get you. And I'm going to be watching you to make sure that you pray at 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, and 3 o'clock. And oh boy, you better use all the right language and all the right tone of voice, and you better be earnest because otherwise. He doesn't say that, does he? It's not in the text. Rather, there's a sense that Jesus is saying, friends, you get to pray. Right? You get to pray, and you get to pray to God, who is your Father in heaven. You get to approach the throne of grace and find help and mercy in the time of need. It's a gift. And it's so important that we grab this fact that it's a gift, because if we don't, there's one or two ways that you can approach prayer. The first way is you can approach it in a legalistic sense. If Jesus had been saying, you must, we would then have to, you know, jump through all these different hoops. And if you approach your prayer life with a legalistic bent in your heart, it's going to lead to one of two places. It will either lead you to pride, and you will say, look at me, aren't I a fantastic Christian? I've done everything that Jesus told me to do. I've jumped through the hoops perfectly. I am absolutely brilliant. Or it's going to lead, where most people end up, in despair, right? I'm so rubbish at this prayer thing. I can't do it. You know, the bar's been set too high. I'm just not able to. And so on. But Jesus doesn't lead with a whole bunch of commands for us. He leads with an invitation to grace. And if grace is the thing that leads us into prayer, then grace is the thing that sustains us in prayer. And if grace is leading us, then it means we can't fail at this. It's a gift. It's a gift that's given to us. You know, the invitation to reorder our lives around prayer, it's a gift. I read the passage from Matthew chapter 6, and it finds a similar passage in Luke 11 where we have the Lord's Prayer as well. But the central idea of it being a gracious gift from God is exactly the same. So in Luke 11, you can page over to it if you want. It begins with this the disciples saying to Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray. And then he gives them the Lord's Prayer. And immediately following after the Lord's Prayer, he then follows it up with a whole lot of teaching about, hey, when you pray, be outrageously bold. You know, don't kind of limit God and what he can do. Just be outrageously bold. And he says to him, ask, seek, knock. Not because you deserve it or you've got enough brownie points on your I behaved good this week calendar or chart or whatever. No, because God is gracious. So ask, and it comes with a promise. Ask, and you're going to receive. Seek, and you're going to find. Knock, and the door is going to be open to you. And just in case they miss it, he binds it all up with a promise and affirmation about the absolute goodness of God. He's not going to give you anything back. How much more will the Father give the Spirit to those who ask him? The foundation of the prayer is an invitation to grace. The foundation of the prayer is this, it's this incredible gift that we are given. And the same is in Matthew chapter 6. You know, here, hidden in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches on prayer again, but it seems to me that what he's doing is he's challenging the prevailing culture of legalism of the day whilst pointing out the error of praying in that way. And then he's saying to his disciples, listen, I'm calling you to a new life of prayer that flows from the new life that you will find within me. A new way of praying, which is basically prayer is about relationship, whose greatest reward is relationship. If you're one of those that pays attention to the surrounding passages of Scripture and that sort of thing, then as you look down at Mark 6 in your Bible, you will see that our teaching on prayer, it's sandwiched between two other little passages. In the first instance, it's Jesus is teaching on giving to the needy. At the end of it, after the teaching on prayer, he talks about fasting. But the pattern and design is exactly the same. Right? These are the three major disciplines in Judaism, but the passage, the outline and the point is exactly the same. Jesus tells them how not to do it, how to do it, and what the whole point is. Namely, it's all about relationship. And so as he gets to talking about prayer, Jesus says, here's how you mustn't do it, okay? Don't go and stand in the synagogue where everybody can see you. Don't go and stand on the street corner with your big words and stuff like that and your flowery prayers and what have you and pray in such a way that everybody's going to come and listen to you and you will gather a nice crowd who will say amen and hallelujah all at the right time and clap and applaud you. So don't do it like that. Don't babble on like the pagans, you know, thinking that if you say it X amount of times, you will actually, you know, you've got to get to this magic number of saying your prayer 100 times and then you're going to get, no, God knows what you need. He said, don't pray like that, because when you pray like that, you miss the whole point. You miss the point that it's about relationship with your Heavenly Father. You miss the reward, which is a deeper relationship with your Heavenly Father. You miss the opportunity to express your trust and dependence in God, who knows exactly what you need. Right? Don't do it like that. Don't do it like that. This is how you need to pray. Get away into a room by yourself. Pull the curtains closed. Close the door and pray to your Father in heaven who is unseen because he sees you. And don't babble on in this space. Have a conversation with God. He knows what it is you need. And after kind of clearing up for them how not to do it and how they should do it, you know, if I was sitting there, I don't know what you might have done. If I was sitting there, I would have put my hand up and said, yeah, okay, but why? Like kids often do. Yeah, why? You know, why not like this and why like this? What why do it like this? And the point is there because prayer is about relationship with your Heavenly Father. Prayer is about reverence and submission to your Heavenly Father. Prayer is about trust and dependence upon your Heavenly Father. And if you're standing on a street corner babbling, and if you're babbling on and on and on, none of those things are expressed. At which point I would have stuck my hand up again and said, okay, I think the penny's dropped. I get it, all right? I get how I need to pray. You know, go into your room, close the door, etc. Don't babble, etc. It's about relationship. I get it. But how do we do that? So how do we do that? You know, Jesus is speaking to people who have grown up in a particular context. They've learned how to pray in a particular way. It's liturgy. It flows off the lips. They prayed at certain specific times during the day, and now he's turning all of that upside down on its head. And he's saying, no, this is how you need to pray. And Jesus answers them by giving them the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer is not necessarily another, it's good to learn it and it's good to pray it, but it's not necessarily another set of words that we need to pray, but rather, I think, in a sense, it gives us the headings that will give us language to the prayer we need as we come before God to grow in relationship with God. Because the greatest reward of prayer is relationship with him. Does it make sense? And so as you look at the Lord's Prayer, you know, different authors will break it down in different ways. It neatly breaks into four different sections, or each of which, I think, just feed into the central idea, which is that prayer is about relationship, whose greatest reward is relationship. And it begins with that word, relationship. When we pray, when we come before God, we say what? Our Father. Our Father. If you've been worshiping here for any length of time, you will know that that single little phrase, it just drives home something that we know so well in this church, is that you and I have been made by God for relationship with God, who we get to approach as Father because of the atoning, saving work of the Son of God. Jesus, who is the great high priest, the one that, according to the book of Hebrews, is the one that represents us before God, the one that stands in the gap for us, between us and between God. He's the one that brings broken humanity to God, who makes things whole, who makes us whole. And he does that through his atoning work on the cross, because he's not just our great high priest, he's also the sacrificial Lamb of God. The one that John looked at and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And how does he do that? He does that through his atoning death on the cross. His blood covers our sins. He bears the wrath of God in our place. He's the scapegoat that carries our sin away from us. And so he's our great high priest. He's the Lamb of God. He is also, according to the New Testament writers, he's the mediator. The one that just draws us, stands in the gap for us to draw us to God. He's our Redeemer with a capital R. The one that takes us out of darkness and brings us into his glorious light. The one that rescues us from being chained to sin so that we can come into the freedom that is ours in Christ Jesus. So that we can be adopted into God's family, reconciled to God as Father. So that through Jesus we might have the deepest experience of intimacy with God. I don't know if you think about it, but you know, sometimes when I pray, Father, our Father, I'm like, I'm coming home. When I pray, our Father, I'm like the prodigal son, or maybe you're like the prodigal daughter. I'm coming home to this place to rest. I'm coming home to this place to find healing. I'm coming home to this place to find forgiveness, to find wisdom, to find grace, to find help in my time of need. I pray, our Father, Jesus brings us into this deepest experience of intimacy with God. The picture that came to mind when I was thinking about this, a little girl coming back from school, right? Runs up the garden path, straight through the front door, bag goes one way, shoes go the other way, runs through the house, Dad, 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 finds Dad in the conservatory, jumps up into his lap, arms around his neck as his arms come around her, and then she just verbally vomits everything from the day. You'll never guess what. This, that, all the news. And at the end, can I have an ice cream? Yeah. It's a picture of nearness. It's a picture of closeness. And just in case you're thinking, oh, it sounds a little bit mushy. It all sounds a little bit familiar. I'm not into all of that and everything. Hey, it is intimacy that is tempered with wonder and awe. It is always intimacy that is tempered with wonder. One that we approach and we pray, our Father. It's this expression, he's near. It doesn't matter what time of day you turn to God. He's near. He's present. He wants to hear from you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to commune with you. He is so close. He is so accessible to us. And yet at the same time, this is the bit that bakes your mind, right? He's so far beyond us. He's so great. He's so glorious. He's so majestic. You only need to read through the Psalms to kind of get this picture and have it do something to you. Job, I love Job. He's talking to his mates and, well, so-called mates and that sort of thing. And he's answering them, and he gets to talking about God, and he describes the seas that are held in place, and he describes the mountain ranges, and he describes the foundations of the earth. And as the verses continue, you just get this idea that creation is vast. It is enormous. It is magnificent. It is just wow. And then you kind of think to yourself, well, if creation's like that, then what must God be like? He is vast. He is powerful. He is wise. He is significant. And he gets right to the end of it, and he says, and these are but the outer fringes of his work. In other words, you've got a puzzle piece that is a million pieces big. And the piece that we only see of God is the bottom left-hand corner. How faint the whisper we hear of him, says Job. Who then can understand the thunder of his power? Our Father, it is relationship. It is the deepest invitation to intimacy with God, but it is offset against reverence. It is offset against wonder and awe, which is leads to the next bit, which is reverence. So we pray, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy be your name. Father, I want your name to be holy. When we get to this line, it's this invitation to us to now stop, not to skip on through it, okay? Not to babble on through it, all right? Not to pray on, but to stop at this point and say, okay, what do I know about the name of God? What has the Bible told me about the character, about the names of God that reveal his character and his nature? And so now we're into attentive listening to Scripture. This is why we're reading through the New Testament together, so that we can grow in a knowledge of this. It will feed into our prayer lives. And so now we're thinking, what are the names of God? Genesis chapter 22. Abraham's taking Isaac up the mountain. Do you remember the story? To sacrifice him. God steps in and says, don't do it. And in capital letters in the text, the Lord our provider. So we pause and we stop and we say, God, thank you for providing for me. Thank you for clothes. Thank you for warmth. Thank you for food. Thank you for my home. Thank you for my family. Thank you for friendship. Thank you for brothers and sisters that will pray for me. God, thank you for your magnificent provision. I'm so rich because of you. We carry on going and we get to Psalm 23 and it's the Lord is my shepherd. And there we stop and we just say, thank you, God, for your guidance, for your counsel. Thank you for the ways in which you've led me through this week and you've stopped me, God, from going to places that I know later on I'm just going to regret it. And you've moved me to places that maybe I didn't want to go to, but I see the benefit of it now. Thank you for leading me beside still waters, making me lie down in green pastures. Thank you for leading me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. God, thank you that there's times that I find myself in the valley of the shadow of death, but guess what? I know that you're with me because you're a faithful shepherd who doesn't discard me or leave me. Actually, in this place, you anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. God, thank you. Turn to Judges 6. God, you are my peace, my shalom, my wholeness. God, thank you for being my peace. We turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Messianic words, Christmas words that point forward towards Jesus, and we read the names. God, you're a wonderful counselor. You guide me with your counsel. And so even at night, my heart instructs me, God, and I'm grateful that you have granted me such wisdom. You're the everlasting Father. Not Father in a moment, not Father for an hour, not Father for at a specific time of day with an appointment. No, everlasting Father from beginning to end, you are. You're my Prince of Peace. We go down and we see the names of God and we just pause and we just stop. Oh, God, it draws us into worship, right? It draws us into praise. It draws us into thanksgiving. We've got expressed in intimacy, you're our Father, and we've got reverence, hallowed be thy name. And those two together then move into the next bit, which is that we express our devotion to him in submission. And we dare not move on too quickly from reverencing God's name. We dare not move on too quickly from the point of worship in prayer, because the degree to which we grasp the reverence of God's name and the magnificence of who God is will be the degree to which we submit, are willing to submit to God in our lives. If I have this great and glorious picture of God, I'm willingly going to want to submit to him. It's expressed in the words, Lord, your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. The greatest picture that we have of this is the one that we see in the Gospels as Jesus is in the garden and he prays. And Luke says that he's praying so earnestly that the sweat is like drops of blood on his forehead. And he's got there's real anguish, there's real wrestling taking place in this. And he said, God, not what I want. I want what you want. Picture of meekness. It's a picture of gentleness. It's a picture of submitting ourselves underneath God's hand, knowing that he ultimately will be the one that we trust him to be the one who will raise us up. And if you hear the word submission and you hear the word meekness and gentleness and you think, oh, it's all a little bit soft and everything, I want to be hard and stuff. Hey, when we're talking about submission in prayer and in the Christian life, it is a call to strength. I don't know if you've ever done battle against the sinful nature in your life where everything inside of you has wanted to move in one direction, but you know God is moving you in this direction. Oh my goodness, this takes strength to say no to that and to say yes to God. Gentleness is not for the kind of pastel colored whatever, you know. It's for people of strength. It's for people that lean into the Spirit and lean into the promises of God and say, God, without your help, I'm finished here. I need you to help me. I need you to help me to submit to what you want for my life. And it's such a beautiful prayer of power when we pray this. Have you ever thought about the subversive nature of praying, your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven? When you direct that prayer against systems of oppression, against systems of injustice, it's a powerful prayer. You think, but it's not, I'm not doing anything practically. No, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers of this dark world. And so when we pray prayers like this, God is at work and he's bringing his kingdom power and presence to those situations. It's a prayer of formation and transformation that we can pray for ourselves and for our families. I mean, how powerful is it to say, God, I want your will to be done and your kingdom to come in my life on earth as it is in heaven. That's a deeply transformative, formative prayer, don't you think? Or to pray it over the life of your children. I mean, Adele and I pray this for each other all the time. We pray this for our sons regularly. God, whatever else is happening in their lives, would you let your will be done and your kingdom come in their lives on earth as it is in heaven, God? What difference might it make if you, in the place where you spend most of your time with those who are not yet Christians, if as you walked into that place, you breathed this prayer, God, your will be done here, your kingdom come. Oh, God, in this meeting, your will be done, your kingdom come. It's subversive, it's transformative. It's also deeply important for us as a church at the moment. I think if I had to highlight a phrase out of the Lord's Prayer that is deeply important for us as a church at the moment, it would be this one. God, your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Because that prayer as well is what spiritual writers will say is the prayer for indifference. Not indifference, I don't care. Not indifference, I'm apathetic to whatever happens. But actually, God, it's a prayer of deep caring. God, I only want what you want. I only want your will to be. I am indifferent to everything else other than your will being done in this situation and in this scenario. And I say it's deeply important for us as a church, particularly perhaps speaking to church members now and church family. It's important for us with the decisions that we have ahead of us. It's important with the decisions that we need to make about future eldership, to make about future ministry, to make about enlarging our tent. That we come and we make sure that we bring ourselves, you know, in our Baptist tradition, it's not kind of leadership top-down leading the church. No, together as the body of Christ in a Baptist church, it's the body of Christ that together collectively discerns the heart and mind of Christ. So as we come to that decision-making and discernment process, we need to come with a heart of indifference. God, I am indifferent to anything but your will being done. It's not necessarily an easy place to come to. But it requires that we sit back from time to time and to ask ourselves the question, as I make these decisions, what am I being influenced by? Am I being influenced by the Word of God? Am I being influenced by the Spirit of God? Or am I being influenced by my preferences? By the way the world does things? By my preconceived ideas about how church should be done? Dare I say, by my prejudices? And then once we've answered that question, to say, now am I being honest with myself really? When we pray, your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, it is praying, God, it's subverting places of injustice, it's deeply formative, but it's also saying, God, all I want is what you want. All I want is what you want. And then you take those three things together and you bind them together, and what it leads to is the prayer of dependence. So we're in a place of relationship and intimacy. We're in a place of reverence. We're in a place of submission under God's hand, trusting that he will lift us up. But as we pray, that prayer then leads us to dependence. We've now got this beautifully formed picture of who God is. He's Father. He's powerful and he's good. And if we submit ourselves underneath his hand, he will lift us up. And so that means we can bring anything to him. And so Jesus gets down to the right sort of nuts and bolts of life. He says, you approach God, give us today our daily bread. Forgive us of our sins. Help us to forgive others. Protect us from the things that are around us. As we pray in this way, it is the deepest expression of trust. When we turn to God in this way, we're saying, God, I'm not going to micromanage a situation. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to lay my requests before you. I'm going to bring my heartaches and my desires and my dreams and everything. I'm just going to put it at your feet, God, and I trust that you will give everything perfectly. I know, God, that you're the one who assigns my portion and my cup. You are the one that makes my lot secure. You are the one that puts the boundary lines in place for me. You're the one that gives me a delightful inheritance, God. I know all these things. So I'm trusting you. And then we pray for the nuts and bolts stuff of life, right? God, give me bread for today. I need some food. God, forgive me for the way I've got things wrong. God, protect me. Not just from the work and effect of the enemy, but from the darkness that is sometimes inside myself. God, give me the grace to forgive others that sin against me. See, it's just practical stuff. And the great thing is, you know, because we're in this intimate relationship, because we're reverencing his name, because we're submitted, we're in this place of trust. God, I can bring these things to you because I know that you are all sufficient and you're all powerful and you can do all things well in your perfect timing. If you take the whole idea and put it into a nutshell of what Jesus is saying, he's saying, hey, don't pray as a show. Don't pray as a show. Don't babble. Just get alone with your Father. He sees you. Do you know that? He sees you. And let your prayer express your relationship to him, your reverence of him, your submission to him, and your dependence upon him. And you will see prayer is about relationship, whose greatest reward is relationship. I don't know if at this point disciples would have asked it, but it's a question that comes to my mind because I'm wired this way. So what? Yeah, I mean, so what? I mean, that's a question I'm asking myself the whole time when I'm reading Scripture, right? So what? You know, what does this mean for me today? What's this going to mean for me tomorrow? What's this going to mean for you as you're, I don't know, doing what you do? You know, working in a neonatal ICU ward with little babies, working in a care home, caring for the elderly, working as a doctor, working as a teacher, washing up the dishes, looking after your grandkids, praying for your grandkids, at school, you know, going to university. What difference is praying like this? What difference is prayers about relationship whose greatest reward is relationship? What difference is that going to make when the rubber hits the road in my life? And I face tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And the answer is it's going to make all the difference. It's going to make all the difference. We don't have time to go into all the differences it will make, but let me just mention three things. Number one, it's going to bring you to a place of peace. Paul writing to the Philippians, he said to them, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Why? Because the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. And here it comes. And the peace of God will guard your heart and mind in safe union with Christ Jesus. I mean, how many of you in your place tomorrow and the next day and the next day, how many of you need a bit of peace there? You're allowed to put up your hand, all right? Okay. All right, there's going to be moments, right? But you think, God, I'm going into this meeting or this difficult conversation or whatever. God, I need your peace going into this. And the promise here is that we can say, I can present my request before God. God, would you help me in this meeting? Would you help me in this conversation? Would you help me with my grandkids? They're driving me up the wall. And he hears us and he brings us peace. It's going to lead us to fruitfulness. Fruitfulness that Jesus talks about in John chapter 15, verse 5 and 7. He says, if you abide in me, prayer, if you abide in me, you will be fruitful. Actually, apart from me, you can do nothing. And then verse 7 has that rather embarrassing promise that says you can ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And the context, when we think of fruitfulness, 90% of us, our mind goes towards the fruit of the Spirit, right? That's what we're thinking. Galatians 5, 22 onwards, and that's love, joy, peace. But that's not the actual context of the passage. The fruitfulness that the context of the passage has in mind is the fruitfulness of drawing other people to Jesus, the fruitfulness of bringing other disciples to know Jesus, fruit that will last. So we're not just praying a prayer over somebody. We're not just asking people to raise their hands and then we never see them again or anything like that. We're talking about people coming to faith in Jesus Christ, being baptized into the life of the church, discovering what their gifts are, being equipped by the church to go back out and live and make a difference for the kingdom of God and draw other people into the kingdom. And so as we pray, as we abide in a place of prayer, it will lead to that kind of fruitfulness in our lives. God, open doors for me to minister your grace. God, open doors for me to share the gospel. God, give me the courage to be bold in standing against injustice in the world. God, give me what I need to be a sign of your kingdom. And it's going to lead to worship. Peace, fruitfulness, worship. I don't know if you were tempted as I was reading the prayer earlier on, if you were tempted, as I got to the end, I can't remember exactly how it's here in my Bible. Hold on, I'll do it for you, and it will make sense to me as well. Sorry, bear with. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What do half of you want to keep doing? For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen, right? Because that's where the prayer naturally leads, is to worship. Whole life worship, not just worship in a moment, but a life lived in worship. Oh man, I could go on and tell you the other benefits that it would lead to, but are you getting the idea? You see why it's important for us at the start of a year to reorder our lives around prayer? Again, not saying, where can I fit prayer into the busyness of my life, but actually saying, here I'm starting with prayer, and how do I'm going to arrange everything else in my life around this. As the worship team come up and join me, you're probably thinking, okay, I get it, but how do I start? Where do I start? What do I do? Okay, how do I respond to this? Okay, I get it. I need to reorder my life around prayer, but you know, where do you even start with that? The answer is you start small. Do not say after listening to this, right? I've heard Stuart, and prayer is a gift. I don't want to miss out on the gift. So from tomorrow, I am praying 3 hours every morning, starting at 4 a.m. until 7 without any distractions. I'm going to lock my phone away in a box. Don't do that, right? You're just going to fail miserably, right? Start small. 5 minutes. 5 minutes, that's it. Just start small. If you use the YouVersion Bible app, there's a guided prayer there that you can use, which will just begin to help you to get into the habit. But then remember, it's about relationship. It's about relationship. It's not about ticking a box, I've done my 5 minutes. It's about relationship. And so as you build on 5 minutes, maybe it becomes 10. As that 10 minutes grows, maybe it becomes 15. As the 15 minutes grows, maybe it permeates the whole of your life. So that in the morning when you wake up and the alarm goes off and you put the alarm off, you're swinging your legs off the bed, but before they hit the floor, you're praying and you're saying, I love you, O Lord, my strength. Right? And then you're going about your day, and as you're setting about the different things that you're going to need today, maybe you're going to work, wherever it is, and you're just saying, may the favor of the Lord rest upon me. God, would you establish the work of my hands? That's what Moses prayed. God, establish the work of my hands. And then midday comes, and you want to make yourself a cup of tea and get your lunch ready, and while you're getting lunch ready, or you're standing in the queue at Starbucks to buy your sandwich, or wherever you get your lunch from, at that point, you're just like, gracious God, I thank you. You don't even say it out loud. You can if you want, but you don't even need to say it out loud. You just say, gracious God, I thank you for the morning that's just passed and all the different ways I've been able to be a part of your kingdom purposes. Making good work, modeling godly behavior, being a mouthpiece for justice, being a sign of your grace and truth. God, I commit the afternoon to you and the evening to you. And God, would you be present in these things that I've got coming up? You get it? And then in the evening you get just before bed and you're brushing your teeth and you pray the prayer of examine, which basically just, you recount the things that have happened during the day where you want to give thanks to God for, and you're like, God, I thank you for toothpaste, I thank you for work, I thank you for my kids, blah, 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 you know. And at the same time, you're saying, God, I realized I didn't do what I should have done and I did the things that I shouldn't have done and I'm sorry. I want to lie down and put my head on the pillow at peace. God, I'm sorry that I got things wrong today. And so then you climb into bed and you pull the duvet over you, and then you pray as you close your eyes, I will lie down in peace and sleep in peace, for you, O Lord, alone make me dwell in safety. And why do we pray like this? Because prayer is about relationship. You get it, right? You've got it. Okay. As I threatened the earlier service, I said, if you haven't got it, we're going back to the beginning, and I'm starting all over again to make sure that you have got it, all right? So let's try this again with a bit more kind of oomph and vigor. Prayer is about whose greatest reward is? Excellent. I think you have it now. So let's worship God in response to his word this morning.